Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 214 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Michael.
And I am Anthony, and we are happy to be back for another week in Galatians, another week to drink a good beer, another week to relax and chill and all of the things.
All the things.
All the things. What's going on, man? What's happening in your world?
Dude, we are loving this weather.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
We've eaten outside at dinner time a few times this past week. Mm-hmm. Of course, I saw on the news that, yeah, I'm looking at it right now, the low on Tuesday night of this week is 30 degrees.
Lame.
So we're going to have a little bit of another winter. So that, you know, that long thing is like, this is the seasons of the South, and this is where you are now. We're in like full spring or fall spring or gotcha spring, whatever. I don't
third
know.
Third winter.
Yeah. So, but we're good, man. Not really anything to divulge there. Just,
just hanging out, enjoying the weather, huh?
Enjoying the weather. My son starts soccer this weekend.
Ooh, nice.
And I'm the coach, so.
You're like Ted Lasso.
Yeah.
Have you ever watched Ted Lasso?
I love Ted Lasso. That's a fantastic show. That's
one of his favorites.
One of the top five shows I think ever written, and I will stand by that.
I will pick up any episode, any season, and just start watching Ted Lasso. I don't care what it is.
Yeah. It's fantastic TV. If you're uncomfortable with swearing, don't watch it. But
it's definitely British TV.
Very British. Some of the greatest scenes I've ever seen in television have been in that show.
Yes. Yes.
So, yeah.
The best lines, too, man. He has the best lines.
Yeah, he really does. I'll be coaching my son's soccer team on Saturday. So pray for us, even though this comes out a week after that. But pray for us because between everyone here, this will be not a surprise to anybody. I know not that much about soccer.
You're literally Ted Lasso then.
I am. Okay. That's not true. I understand. But also it's a non-competitive, it's an organization up here that does like just gets kids interested in sports kind of thing. There's no scorekeeping. There's no stats. It's like a 30-minute game. It's basically just getting kids out of the house for an hour.
See, you know, this is parents being smart right here. That's like, you can't tell your kid to just go run up and down a field for 30 minutes. So you're like, hey, let's make a sport where they run up and down the field for 30 minutes.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly. But my son's excited. I'm excited to spend some time with him and maybe find out that I'm, you know, a good soccer coach or something. I don't know.
There you go.
I doubt it because, again, no one keeps score. And if watching these soccer games the last couple of years, like we would leave and there'd be soccer games going on because my son did T-ball before that, the last 2 years. Terribly disorganized. So you're just hoping no one gets hurt. No one takes, you know, one to the face and everyone leaves with all their teeth. I think that's the main goal.
It's the goal. So,
anyway, so we got to get that going on. And, after this cold spell at the first part of next week, we're hoping maybe the spring weather will be here to stay.
That's
get out in the yard and do some things and make our outside space pretty and nice and ready for the spring and summer. So
nice.
That's what's going on with us. How about you? What's going on you're enjoying, I'm sure, like the best weather ever.
It is. It was 76 degrees the other day. I took a couple hours and went over to my dad's house. He lives on a golf course, and we went to the driving range and just hit golf balls for like an hour and a half. That was fantastic. Enjoyed doing that, and came home and I was like, ow, my head like kind of hurts a little bit, and I could feel, I was like, oh yeah, the sun was out.
Yeah.
For 2 hours I was out there hitting golf balls and didn't wear a hat or anything.
Yeah. Today it was 80 degrees here. Mm. And for about 30, 45 minutes during the day, I just like got up and walked around outside.
Yeah.
Just to get away from my desk for a little bit.
Because you can.
And it was fantastic. It was so glorious. Nice. I'll be doing that when weather allows.
Yes.
Going forward. So.
Yep. So we're getting ready for springtime. I don't think it's going to get down in the cold like it is up there. I think it's going to get down in the 50s here, but
yeah,
we got rain coming in, which usually means one last cold weather. I put my fertilizer out, so getting ready for some green grass and summertime. I'm ready, man. I have never been so ready for summertime and wanting it to be like 800 degrees in my life.
Yeah, I don't know why. I'm ready for it too. I want to get outside and finish, you know, make our house, make the outside like nice. And
yeah,
because right now it just kind of looks haphazard. Mm-hmm. A little bit. It's been a couple of years since we did any like major cleanup and remulching and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So,
yep.
We're excited to try to get out there and do that here in the next couple of weeks. So,
nice.
But that's not what we're here to do tonight. We're here to talk about Galatians.
That's
and
right.
drink some beer. So, Anthony, why don't you tell us what you are drinking? And we'll get going with that tonight.
Yeah, so tonight I have from Southern Tier Brewing, I have the Creme Brulee Imperial Stout. This is, I can't even see, I've got all the lights turned off in here and I can't see anything. It says, a Blackwater Classic Creme Brulee showcases the notes of smooth, creamy vanilla custard and sweet caramel. So I haven't had a stout in a while, and I do like creme brulee, so I have a feeling that I'm going to enjoy this. And it looks good. It does come in at 10% ABV though. So
yeah, that's a good thing for you.
Yes, it is. And I'm like, we've never had a Southern Tier, have we?
I had a Southern Tier. That's what I was about to say. I had a Southern Tier. I had the French Toast Imperial Ale. Was Southern Ooh. Tier.
Okay.
And I so gave what'd that you give four, it? I gave it 4 Luthers. Okay. So, yeah.
Well, this one is in a bottle. Hadn't had a bottle in a while. Yep. So that's going to be a little bit of change. But yeah, that's what I've got. The Creme Brulee Imperial Stout from Southern Tier Brewing. What you got on tap for tonight?
So tonight I have from Trippin' Animals Brewing. They are based in Doral, Florida.
Doral,
Florida. I have 6-1. I have the Pineapple Under the Sea Sour Ale, conditioned with pineapple and coconut cream. And I'm trying to find, like, it's a 6% ABV. The can is super simple, and if you're a 90s baby, you'll appreciate this. The drawing is SpongeBob's house.
Nice. Who lives in a pineapple under the sea? SpongeBob SquarePants. Yep.
So, and Trippin' Animals, they've been on the podcast a few times. This will be the third time I've had them. The High Sea Punch was from them. Mm-hmm. That got 5 Luthers. Eagle has landed a few weeks or a little while back. That got 2.5. So maybe their thing is more in the fruit sour realm, because Eagle has landed, which is just not that good to me. So, but I'm hopeful for this one. I haven't had a sour in a while. Intentionally been holding off on that. This is not the one that I've been talking about seeing in the store though.
Yeah,
I saw that one and I still am holding off on it. I'm going to keep that one in my back pocket just because. So
keeping it there.
Yep. But let's get to cracking these things open. Let's get to drinking and get our beer review on for the night.
Let's do it. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. I do love the smell of stouts. Oh man, this one has a really good.
I think I have a 12-ounce glass here. But this thing smells like almost like a pina colada.
If you like pina colada. Sorry. I messed up the song reference last week, so.
I'm not upset about it, though.
Pina coladas are good.
I mean, I smell pineapple and coconut.
This thing smells straight like a dessert.
I'm ready to drink, dude.
Me too. Let's do it.
Cheers.
Cheers.
Oh, yeah.
Hmm.
That is,
I'm going to have to think on mine. You want to go?
That's pretty good. Yeah, I'll go ahead and go. Five Luthers all day. flavor's perfect. The balance between the pineapple and coconut's good. It almost has like a toasted coconut.
Oh, nice.
Kind of taste. You know, have you ever had like the toasted coconut chips?
Yes.
It almost has that kind of flavor.
Nice.
Really, really nice. The sour texture is there. It's about perfect. This would very much be like a brunch kind of like you could slide it in for brunch or, you know, whatever. I'll stop short of saying have it with breakfast, but that is kind of an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about that? Like we frown upon the idea of having alcohol with breakfast, but if you have it at brunch, it's fine.
Of course. Which you're still eating breakfast. You're just calling it brunch.
Yeah, it makes no sense to me. Just because you woke up late, it's okay to drink. But anyway, back to this. Pineapple Under the Sea, sour from Trippin' Animals, getting Five Luthers. Fantastic. I don't have anything negative to say about it. Flavors nice. On point, textures on point. The combination, the balance is great. The smell, the color is really, I mean, it's got a very like, mimosa-y color. Mm-hmm. It's got little like particles in it too. I'm not sure what that's about, but I'm not gonna hold it against it. But Five Luthers, man, fantastic and
nice.
What happened? The last time I had a sour was the last time I gave a five. Actually, no, I take that back. I gave something else a five in between. So
moving to the country.
Yeah, moving to the country was my last five, but yeah. Great job. This is fantastic. I'm not upset. I'm upset that I only have three more because it was only a four pack. That's what I'm upset about. So,
nice.
But Five Luthers for me for the pineapple under. And again, if you're a 90s, late 90s, early 2000s kid who's now old enough to drink, the nostalgia of this is like just the nostalgia of the can, not of the drinking, but the nostalgia of the can is next level. So it's very
nice.
Good.
Nice.
So how's your creamy brewery?
Creamy brewery. man, this thing is all right. So for a stout, I have to give it props because typically stouts are a little bit bitter, which is why I don't typically like they're not my favorite.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to say I don't like them, but they're not my favorite. So this one has a fantastic like sweet texture to it. But it's got just enough of that, like the bitter stout flavor in there, like the chocolate. What Stephen always he talks about the cacao nibs.
Cacao nibs, yeah.
Cacao nibs gives it that kind of dark chocolate flavor, which I'm not a fan of dark chocolate, which is probably why I don't like stouts.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, this is dessert in a bottle. It's okay. Like. It almost has this almost butterscotch flavor to it.
Okay.
Which is like when you get good creme brulee to me, maybe this is just me, but when you get really good creme brulee and you have the vanilla custard mixed with the sugar, the glaze sugar on top of it, to me, it has a almost butterscotch texture to it and a butterscotch taste. Yeah. I love butterscotch. So I want to give this 5 Luthers. And it's good enough that I think I am going to give it 5 Luthers because the texture is there. It's got great stout, like, I don't want to say depth, but it's like a thickness. Like, it's got richness. The flavor is rich. It's not overly rich, which sometimes can happen with stouts. It's not overly rich, but it's definitely very rich. So you're not going to want a lot of these. This is a great, like, you're just hanging out and you're sipping a beer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, that's what this is. And so I wouldn't put it anywhere else. I wouldn't drink it with dinner because it's going to be really, like, it's got that rich dessert flavor.
Mm-hmm.
But man, this thing is really good. I actually walked past this twice in the store before I came back. I was like, you know what? I'm going to get that one. And I'm glad I did. And I'm like you, I'm a little upset that I'm only going to have three after this because it came in a 4-pack.
Yep.
But man, this is like, if you like creme brulee, I would venture to say you're going to love this because it is a fantastic beer. It's got great flavor, great texture. It's got the perfect balance to me of like the sweet creme brulee flavor with the stout, the little bit of bitterness in the stout. And so it hits all the points. It hits everything. And I don't know, just like you, I don't know that I can say anything negative about this one. So yeah, it's going to be a 5 Luther from me as well. On the creme brulee imperial stout from Southern Tier Brewing. So there you go. Double fives.
Yeah. So I looked it up. The last time we had double fives where we had each got something different. So there was a double five, but we both drank the same thing that night back at like 201. So you have to go back even further. Episode 181 was the last time. That was in July of 2023.
Oh, nice.
So nearly 35 episodes ago. So, Southern Tier getting its first 5 out of 5 Luthers tonight, I think, here on our podcast, the Creme Brulee Imperial Stout. And again, the Pineapple Under the Sea Sour from Tripping Animals Brewing Company getting 5 out of 5 out of me tonight. And I know I've been avoiding them for a while, but I may have to just go on a sour run. I don't know. This reminded me how much I love sours. Like, I hadn't had a new one in a long time.
Yeah.
And I really hadn't had a lot of them lately, period. And so this is, it's fantastic. I'm so psyched about this one. So
doesn't it make you feel good? Like when you hold off and then you get one, you're like, now I remember why I love these.
Well, it's funny. Like this one, the first time I saw it was today. Like the one I wanted to get. And I'll talk about it now. It's a cherry pie sour.
Oh yeah.
Or cherry cobbler sour. So I've talked about the cherry cobbler. Or I've talked about the cherry pie. That's what it is. I keep getting it mixed up. Atlanta Cider Company has a cherry pie sour.
Yeah.
But what I keep finding is a cherry cobbler. Or I'm sorry, not that gummit. Atlanta Cider has a cherry pie cider.
Yeah.
This company has a cherry cobbler sour.
Nice.
And so, like, there's enough difference that I'd be like, this is probably going to be delicious. I'm holding off on that one. I may end up getting it like next week or something. And so if that happens, it'll be sours 2 weeks in a row after not having one for 2 months. So anyway, there's the beer review for the week. And after this short break, we're going to continue in our discussion in Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3 tonight, picking up where we left off last week. It's going to be a good discussion, good conversation happening here. So get your Bible and sit down with something cold and refreshing to drink, I guess. And we'll be right back after this break.
Welcome back from that musical break. We are here and we're going to dive into our text for tonight, which is Galatians 3, 10 through 14. We're going slow through chapter 3. Chapter 3 is pivotal to Galatians, so I don't want to I don't necessarily want to push through this real fast, but also realize that we are not diving the depths of this because the amount of notes that I typically take and turn into the notes that we use for the show are vastly different. So there could be a lot more, but I don't want to get bogged down, but I also don't want to fly through this because we do want to do the text justice and give it its due. So we're going to do verses 10 through 14 tonight. We're going to talk about the righteous living by faith. We've talked about this a lot on the podcast when we went through Habakkuk. We're going to refer to Habakkuk a little bit tonight. But we're also gonna hit some other things. And so I'm going to start off. I'm just going to read our text, and then Michael's going to dive into what we're going to discuss tonight. So if you got your copy of God's Word, I hope you do. Grab it, and I'm going to be reading Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us under the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is God's Word, and this is what we're going to discuss tonight. And this is straight fire from Paul.
Yeah, and I think it's very important to get this right. Like, it's very important in your personal faith journey as a believer in Jesus to understand what Paul is saying here. So we're gonna lay the foundation, and then we're gonna kind of outline where we're going, and then we're going. So Paul has said time and time again, and he says it again here in this text, that the righteous live by faith.
Yeah.
And so much of our culture now, so much of the culture then, but really so much of the culture now, or our culture, is affected by how we relate to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because by nature, we're relational. I mean, in the garden, God saw that wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he created a mate for Adam, because Adam needed that relationship. You know, the big movement now in churches is toward relationship and discipleship, which I don't know if that's like it feels like a relatively new thing. Growing up in church, I don't remember hearing a lot about those terms, like deep discipleship, deep relationship, that kind of thing. So that idea that like we are relational is starting to permeate the church in the best way possible. Like, I'm not dogging that at all. Like, I think relationship, discipleship is again pivotal to your life as a Christ follower.
Yes.
And on that same coin, when we want somebody to like us, when we want someone to like us, we will resort to doing things that we consciously or subconsciously think or believe that by doing these things, it's going to help better our chances of having a good or great relationship with that person.
Yeah.
And you want somebody to like you because of who they are or because of what they can do for them or where you think they can take you. Like, you may resort to doing things that don't necessarily line up with your beliefs,
mm-hmm.
and don't necessarily line up with who you are as an individual, but our flesh gets in the way of that.
Mm-hmm.
And to the point where like we'll sacrifice our identity because we want to have a better relationship with that person.
Yeah.
Because of what that person can do for me, or by being with that person, what it means to my status, yeah. or however you want to word that. So,
yeah.
And you know, a lot of times you may not even realize you're doing it until you're so far in it that you can't get out.
Yeah.
You know, you'll look back 6 months after the fact and go, I've never dreamed I would be doing some of this stuff just because I want this guy or this girl to like me as a person, mm-hmm. whether it's a personal relationship, business relationship, church relationship, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You could easily find yourself. So I could go down a rabbit hole on that. So
we could spend 2 weeks talking just about that.
Yeah. So
like I said, we're flying high tonight, but we're still trying to get into it, yeah. as far as we can.
And yeah. So sometimes we do these things. We do these things thinking, oh, that's gonna make our relationship with that person better.
Yeah.
And that's not to say that you shouldn't want good relationships with people. Like you mm-hmm. should want your relationships with people should be good and healthy and like very servant minded and all that, all those things. But sometimes we will do those things to the detriment of the relationship.
Yeah.
You know, we'll do, you know, if it's a boss employee, if it's an employer employee relationship, the employee will do anything the boss says, hoping to get the approval of the boss. And mm-hmm. then when the boss doesn't reciprocate, doesn't appreciate, doesn't whatever, well, like now the employee in doing everything the boss, like not just because he's a boss, but like stuff outside of work, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Like, no matter, like blindly lead, following whatever. I'm hoping I'm making sense. I'm realizing I may not be. So I apologize if it's hard to follow.
But no, that's actually a really good example that you're giving, because like so many times we think about it being like boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, yeah. you know, that kind of thing. But like a boss employee, like you do things that you might not normally do with the hopes of getting a raise or a promotion, yeah. or, yeah. you know, even if all you want is not necessarily something from the boss, but you just want something for yourself.
Yeah.
You know, we'll still do those things.
Yeah. And so you do all these things. And then when you don't get that reciprocated back to you.
Yeah.
Like now you feel like you've given and given and given and given. The relationship is severed.
Mm-hmm.
Sabotaged almost. And it's because it's only been like a one way street.
Yeah.
You know, we want so much for, like, when I do something for you, you're going to do something for me. Like,
that's
we
right.
want, like, we want transactions in our relationships like that.
Yes.
And we think that by continuing to do those back and forth transactions, that means, oh, we're in a good spot. Like, our relationship's strong. You know, I honor him and he honors me by, doing whatever. In reality is, like, the relationships that Jesus lays out, like how he was the example of relationships, he fully served people who had no means to give him anything in return.
Yeah.
In a time where he hung out with people in a time where the culture around him said, you have no business hanging out with those people.
That's right.
And Jesus intentionally sought those people out and intentionally built relationships with the outcast, the downtrodden,
mm-hmm.
the ones that society had basically said had written off as not worthy of being members, like being part of the group, being part of the society. And so that's the example of what relation, like you think about Jesus's disciples, all they had to offer Jesus was themselves.
Yes.
That's all they had. They had no position of authority. They had no money. They had no possessions. They couldn't give him anything. All Jesus told them was, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Yeah. And you're going to do great things because of your relationship with Jesus, not because of any, not because of anything you are.
Yeah.
As a person. So when we get that mindset that like your transactional relationship interactions, when we get that mindset out, it frees us to be like, okay, I'm just going to serve this person. I'm just going to do something for this person, not expecting anything in return. When we stop things in return is when we can really start living the way Jesus wants us to live. So, we think about this relational aspect of life and this relational aspect, how Jesus wants us to live. And when we start living this way, we get this understanding of what our relationship to biblical law and to faith is, like what our relationship to each of those things is. And the text really goes into clear that this approach to our relationship, or that this approach is what our relationship to God should be. Like we are bringing nothing and we're not expecting anything. Like all I'm going to do is listen to God and not expect him to do anything in return for me. Like he's already done more than enough. He's already done above and beyond. He's already done way more than I could ever ask of him. So to expect, I'm going to do this thing for God and then God's going to do this thing for me. Like, to expect that and to live that way is not freeing. Is not. No. it's. I couldn't imagine. And I say I couldn't imagine. I know that it's like it's. I'm susceptible to living that way and thinking that way. I think we all are. And unfortunately, a lot of us in the church, whether we serve or work or whether we serve in the church, work for a church, we do something, we'll, without a proper understanding of our relationship between law and faith, we'll fully commit ourselves to some activity thinking that by doing this thing, God's going to show his favor and God's going to reciprocate favor back to us because we're doing the work. We're doing good things. We're serving in the church. We're serving the community. We're giving. We're checking all the boxes, so to speak.
Right.
And that mindset could not be further from the truth of what our relationship with God is supposed to be. We think that how we act and how we treat others and like we think all of that was going to determine how God's going to bless us, how God's going to bless us in life. God's blessing isn't for those who do anything for him.
Yeah.
God's blessing is for those who confess a radical neediness of God.
Yeah.
Whose pride has been crucified with Christ, whose lives are fully dependent on Jesus and his Holy Spirit. The people that God chooses to blesses or God chooses to bless are the people that have surrendered their whole lives to him and actually like not just say they have, but actually do.
Yeah.
Like God can show his favor on whoever he pleases. And God does show his favor on whoever he pleases. But when you stop trying to live for that, I'm going to do this for God so he gives me something in return.
Yeah.
That frees you up. That's when you stop living that way, it's no longer up to you.
Yeah.
And if you don't feel like serving, or if you don't feel like you need to take a break from it or whatever, like God's not disappointed in that. God's not disappointed in his child needing time to rest and regroup and all that stuff. And so I know that felt kind of all over the place a little bit, but remember, like, the main point of what Paul is writing to the church in Galatia here is that stop trying to fulfill the law, because one, you can't do it anyway.
Yeah.
Two, even if you could, your blessing from God isn't dependent on how well you keep the law. Your blessing from God is dependent on your dependence on him, and is, have you crucified your will, and have you crucified your pride? Have you confessed a radical neediness? Are you fully dependent on Jesus? Like, those are the things that, I don't want to say a prerequisite, but those are that's going to be the evidence of someone who God is going to bless. Right.
Well, and I'm going to add one controversial point in on this, because, you know, that's what we need here. But I will also throw in that this mindset, what you're talking about with people in churches and needing to throw themselves into activities, this is also a place that churches will see vulnerability in people and exploit that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, because how many times do you hear, if you're not serving, you're not living up to what God's potential is for you, or you're not doing this, or you're not, you know, you should be serving in the church. You know, I have nothing against serving in the church. I've worked on church staffs. I've served in a part-time and a full-time role, volunteer role. I've done just about all of it. And I can tell you that I have seen churches that do it right and churches that do it wrong.
Yeah.
And if a church is trying to guilt you into serving because of their missions and measures and values and whatever it is, if they're trying to guilt you into doing something, then just be aware of what happens in those situations, because that is a blatant point of exploitation of the church members of whatever church that is.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I think it's great that churches can have goals and they can have, you know, a mission and values. That's fantastic. That's great. But if you use those things to exploit your church members, you're not using them for the glory of God.
Right.
And if you're saying to people that they have to be into service and they have to be in some form of volunteer role in the church, or they're not fulfilling their role as a church member, guess what? You're exploiting your church members, and you need to stop it, because you're being an abusive pastor.
Yeah. I'll say this. So I have been a part of two churches. If you know me, you'll know the two churches. And if you want to know, you can try finding it out from me, but I may or may not tell you. So
that's right.
One church did it really well, or is doing it really well. And one church, when I was there, did not. I'll say it. Like, I don't know if that's controversial or not, but I feel like one church does a better job of protecting its volunteers from getting burnt out, from feeling like they have to be there every hour of every Sunday. And another church, it felt like, I may hurt someone's feelings by saying this, and that breaks my heart a little bit, but I'm going to say it. The other church, it felt like they could not care less if they used somebody every single hour of every single Sunday.
Yeah.
That's what it felt like.
Yeah.
And if you're a member of that church, don't hear me saying that and being like, oh, he's just dogging the church. Look, it's been 4.5 years. So I'm, you know, maybe I'm starting to free up to talk about some stuff. I don't know, but I don't want you to hear that. I'm like, I genuinely love the people of that church.
Yeah.
And at the same time, the way they operated was not healthy.
Yeah.
And it led to a lot of people burned out over time.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, that kind of mentality is what leads to church burnout. And
yeah,
I mean, if you've listened at all to a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, it's basically the same thing. You know, mm-hmm. Mark Driscoll essentially bragged about the amount of bodies that were left behind the bus.
Yeah.
You know, and but that's what that mentality breeds. And, you know, if anything on this controversial subject that we're talking about here, like legalism is not so tight that it's, you know, you have to be circumcised or you have to wear pants or you have to wear, like, legalism is not always that clear cut.
Yeah.
Legalism can sometimes be a narcissistic church leader telling you, guilting you into doing something that you either don't feel called to do or don't yeah. want to do, or, you know, for what it don't have time to do.
Right.
You know, the from my perspective, I've worked on both sides of the church at this point in my life. I've worked in the secular world and I've worked in the church world. And, you know, when I worked with Michael, you know, we kind of had this mentality of we're going to allow people to serve, but in no way, shape, or form are we going to require that they do a certain thing.
Yeah.
You know, and Michael can tell you, when we worked on our schedule for volunteers and things like that, like, we really worked hard to say, I want you to not be serving more times at church than you are serving.
Yeah.
And so we worked real hard to get a schedule that allowed for the volunteers that we were associated with to say, man, you know, it might be one long Sunday, but you know what? I'm not going to pull you the other three Sundays because I want you to be at church with your family. I want you to come to one service and go home. You know, I want you to be able to catch breakfast after the early service or whatever it is. You know, if that's what you want to do. Mm-hmm. And so, because then when you take that approach to something like church and activities in church and serving in church, which is a part of the text tonight, mm-hmm. you know, you really get a person who says, I'm serving the church out of my abilities and out of my joy. But if you get to the point where people are not serving out of their abilities and out of their joy, they're serving out of duty and they're serving out of
obligation.
Yeah. And that's exactly what leads to legalism.
Yeah.
You know, I am obligated to do this in order to get something back from God, some blessing. God's not going to hear my prayers if I don't serve in 3 weeks out of the month and on the children's team, you know, whatever it is, take your pick, you know, but that's that right there, that transactional mindset that so many churches have gotten has infiltrated the church, and we say, oh, it's serving. You can't call serving legalism. Guess what? I will call it legalism in a heartbeat. I will call it legalism. Mm-hmm. Because if you tell people they have to do something in order to get spiritual blessings from God, you are a legalist and there's no way around it.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I'll add two more things. So one, Anthony can attest to this. When we started for years, I feel like we may not get through all the text tonight. I apologize for that. I'm apologizing now. I don't want this to be a 2-hour podcast for sure. So when we first started making this transition, there were people who had served every hour of every week for 5, 10, 15 years with rare exceptions. They were on vacation, sick, whatever. When we started making those transitions, it was hard for them to not show up.
Yeah.
It was hard for them to go to a Sunday school class. It was hard for them just to go sit in service with their wife or their kids.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them did it a lot better than others, but some of them didn't do it that well. And so know that if you're going to make changes like that, if you're leading a volunteer team and you're, you know, you're trying to you're trying to initiate these types of changes. No, it's not going to be an overnight thing. Yeah. But there's persistence. If you're persistent and can follow through and commit to it as the leader of that ministry, mm-hmm. then those volunteers, they may not like it in the beginning. They may say, well, then if we're not going to serve every week, we just won't serve at all. You know, if they say that, fine. Like, hey, I hate it. Hate that you don't want to serve now. Let us know if you want to come back in the season.
Yeah.
Or they may be totally on board and say, well, I love this. It's going to prevent burnout. The other thing I will say is if you are a volunteer of a ministry or you're a part-time employee or whatever, and you are asked to do something and you feel like you can't tell that person no, because mm. you feel like you're going to let them down, you're going to let the church down, you're going to let pastor down, whatever, that's a dangerous place to be.
Yes, it is.
Like, because that, the idea that anything we could do could let God down, because like that, we may not ever articulate it that way, but that's kind of the underlying mentality is like, if I can't serve the church, I'm letting God down. Well, or if I say no to this opportunity, I'm letting God down.
That's right.
And God, nothing we can do can let God down. We break his heart. We grieve his heart when we sin. Mm-hmm. But the blood of Jesus covers that.
Well,
the blood of Jesus makes us clean in his sight. So,
yep.
The idea that we're letting God down by not serving is ludicrous. It's mm-hmm. not scriptural. It's not. If someone is saying that you're letting God down by having to say no, by having to put up a boundary, mm-hmm. they are a problem. That yeah. person who is telling you can't say no is a problem.
Yep.
So
that's the flip side of the coin of you need to serve so that you can be a better Christian. The flip yeah. side of that coin is if you don't serve, you're not a better Christian. And, right. and you know, we never say it that way yeah. because it sounds bad. And so we always put it in a way that says, well, you should serve because you want to be a better Christian, or you want to be a better servant in the church.
Yeah.
And we give fun out of context verses to support our
right.
whack views.
Yeah. And so, I'll say this. I serve in my church. I love the church I'm at right now. I love serving. I love the team that I'm a part of. I don't feel any the worship pastor texted me on like Saturday night a couple of weeks ago, asked me if I could do something that Sunday morning. And I had to just tell him like, hey man, I can't, I'm not available.
Yeah.
I mean, I'll be at church, but I just can't make that happen. And
yeah,
I mean, it's taken a long time to be able to get to that spot. And so but it's so freeing to have, you know, those healthy boundaries. If I can help, I will. But if I can't, I'm sorry. I don't feel like I'm letting anyone down. It's crazy.
That's right. It's freeing. The freeing feeling is that you say no, and the other person is like, no problem, man. I got you. It's all good.
That was the other thing. Like, he was in a bind. He was like, he said in the text, he's like, I know this is a long shot. Can you come do this thing? And I said, look, if my wife wasn't serving with you in the, you know, serving with your team in the morning, I didn't have the kids, then I would 100% do it, but I can't. So
yeah.
Anyway, we could that could be a whole series of podcasts we could do. And I'm listening to another podcast that's breaking down a lot of that kind of stuff in the church too. So it's all like fresh on my mind. So
yeah.
Anyway, so back to what we're talking about tonight in Galatians. Sorry, 20-minute rabbit trail. We're back. So here in this text, there's going to be three things that we're going to see that Paul is like challenging or wanting to let them be aware of, however you want to put mm-hmm. it. And these main points come from Live in Liberty by Daniel Bush and Noel Dew. Here's what we're going to talk about tonight. Here's how we're going to break it down. It may be the next 2 weeks at this point. I don't really know. But here's how we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about a reliance on works. We're going to talk about being redeemed from the curse, and we're going to talk about receipt of the Spirit. And so, Anthony, why don't you kind of start walking us through this reliance on works piece? What does that look like? How are we aware of it? And what can we do to stop it? So,
yeah. So reliance on works, what, when we talk about this text and we read through this text, you know, Paul starts off and he says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Okay. Mm. And so immediately we see that we're if we're relying on works, we're putting ourselves under a law. And if we put ourselves under a law, we're under a curse. Okay. So that curse is that by breaking God's law in any way, we're under the curse. If mm-hmm. we don't hold every jot and tittle of the law to perfection, we're under a curse. Sin is breaking the law. Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the penalty of sin is death.
Yeah.
It's pretty clear. So God's law realistically shows us the futility of our flesh. Okay. And I love when people quote John 3:16. It's my favorite thing because Michael knows me. Like if somebody says something, I'm not going to go, man, that's awesome. I'm going to ask him a question. Well, what about this? because I've done it to Michael a bunch of times.
True.
So, you know, John 3:16, people quote it and they say, you know, oh, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm like, that's awesome. What about the other two verses? And everybody's like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I mean, the verses after it give a bigger context to John 3:16, you know? And so when you get into verses 17 and 18, you read, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, mm-hmm. but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So the condemnation is already here because we did not believe, because he has not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. That's the end of verse 18. And so when you put 16 together with 17 and 18, it's not the lovey-dovey, you know, for God so loved the world that everybody wants it to be. What this does is it shows us that the law exposes our sin. Mm. It puts it right on display because it says, if you do not believe, then you are condemned already because you're not in Christ, which is the one who has fulfilled the law for you. And so if we don't believe the law, then we place ourselves under the law. Because if we place ourselves under the law, then we are bound to keep the law in order to have our righteousness. Because we're saying that our righteousness comes through the law. If our righteousness mm-hmm. is not in Christ, then our righteousness is in the law. And if our righteousness is in the law, then we are bound to keep the law exactly as the law is written. And if you want to keep the law exactly as the law is written, I would suggest starting by memorizing every word and every comma and every period of the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Start there. That's the beginning. Because that's what you're going to need to understand if you're going to put yourself under the law. And so what we find out when you get into Deuteronomy, you see that Deuteronomy 27, 26 sets the standard for the way that we're supposed to keep the law. And Deuteronomy 27, 26 says that the standard is perfection. And mm-hmm. if you can't be perfect, guess what? There's a sacrificial system. We're going to get to that in Leviticus is the way it plays out. And so this is what, well, we're going to get to that. Leviticus is before Deuteronomy when you're reading the Bible. But
So a question.
Okay.
What would you say to someone, and I know there are Christians who believe this, who say that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And so the claim is that there's Old Testament law that still applies.
Okay. That is true. And it is true in that you understand the twofold, or some people give it a threefold threefold, what do they call it? I can't remember it now. I just forgot it. There's three portions to the law. I think there's two. There's civil and ceremonial. Okay?
Okay.
So the ceremonial stuff is the stuff that we don't have to follow anymore. The civil stuff is like the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. Mm-hmm. I'm going to follow that one. You know, I'm going to stick with that one. You shall not have adultery. Shouldn't lie. Shouldn't steal. That's the civil law. Okay? And remember, this is for the nation of Israel as a civil law. So, you know, I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but the Ten Commandments is not 100% applicable to American constitutionalism.
Mm.
Okay. Is American constitutionalism based very convictionally in the Ten Commandments? Yes, I 100% agree with that. But the Ten Commandments is not the same as American constitutionalism. Okay. And as an American citizen, we have the obligation to follow the American law. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm not going to dive into that tonight because that would be like six more weeks that we're adding to this thing. But to say that Christ came to fulfill the law, yes, he came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law, in the sense that he did the work that we couldn't do.
Yeah.
He did the thing that we couldn't do. Now,
he literally said, "It is finished."
Yes. It's written on my arm here.
Yeah.
I keep it on there to remind me.
did we talk about that last week where he said it's finished? And if there's anything like, if we could add anything to it, then it's not finished. And that makes
that's
him a liar.
Exactly right. That's exactly okay. What we talked about last week. And so, you know, if Christ didn't fulfill the law in its entirety, then it was not finished. Mm-hmm. What he did was not finished, but he said it is finished. So the law has been fulfilled. Now, that is the law as it regards to salvation, because in the Old Testament, the reason you kept the law was to be in good standing with God. Okay? Christ fulfilled the law. Now we're in good standing with God because of what Christ has done. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we can just willy-nilly forget it and everything's free love and reign and we can go kill people and do whatever we want to do. That's not what that means. The fulfillment of the law does not mean it's gone.
Right.
Something that is fulfilled may still be applicable for life, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction. That's what life is about. And when we take the whole counsel of God, Old Testament and New together, then we find out that we either have two options. Our salvation is either in the law or in Christ. I'm going to pick my salvation to be in Christ, just throwing that out there. Okay. But that does not mean that I can completely disregard the Old Testament. It is still applicable for correction, for rebuke, for teaching. Mm-hmm. And so I can learn things of the way that God designed me to live. That's the purpose of the law. Mm-hmm. It shows us the way that God designed us to live. You know, I can tell my kids there's electricity in that electrical outlet right there. And if you stick something in it, you're going to get shocked. But they're not going to know for a fact that there is electricity in that outlet until one of them decides to take a knife and go wham into that electrical outlet, and then they get shocked. Then they're going to go, "Yep, Dad was right." Yep. So that's
and then
what
you get to teach them about flipping breakers and all that stuff.
That's right. So. Which I did to my kids one night. Ironically, there's a big black spot on one of my. Never mind. So it happened, and they didn't mean to. It was an accident.
Not surprise me that actually happened in your house?
So. But what this teaches us, what this text teaches us, what looking back at the Old Testament law teaches us is that perfection is the standard and we're never going to live up to that.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying in verse 10, if you're relying on works of the law, you might as well give it up because you're never going to make that one. He talks about that in Romans. He talks about that in Ephesians. He talks about that in several other places, Corinthians. But what we're going to see is that reliance on these types of works will never show you how far you've proceeded, how far you've gotten. It's only going to show you how far away you actually are. The more you learn about the law, the more you're going to realize, oh my gosh, this is never going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So go ahead and go memorize the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Be my guest. I would invite you to do that. And when you do, come talk to me because I'm not going to memorize them, if I'm being 100% honest. But what this shows us is that the more we learn, the more we're going to see our need for a savior. We're going to see our need for somebody like Christ, which is how we are redeemed from the curse.
Mm-hmm.
It is through Christ that we are redeemed from the curse. So talk us through how we are redeemed from the curse.
Sure. So there are examples throughout scripture that tell us what our state is. Mm-hmm. we've talked a lot about the Old Testament here. We go back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. Says, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. We look at, like, in the New Testament, we see Romans 3, Ephesians 2. In both of those chapters, we see that no one is good, mm-hmm. and we are by nature children of wrath. Yep. And so, outside of Christ, and I mean, we're still sinners after Christ. So, this whole, like, you're getting into the
justification and sanctification.
No, there's like a literary term. You're getting into the getting into the weeds so much of the language. But anyway, but no one's good outside of Christ. No one is good.
Yeah,
and people have done some pretty evil things in the name of Christ too. Just throwing that out there because they're still human. They may believe and may be saved, does not mean that they're incapable of doing some very evil things. Just saying. and that we are by nature children of wrath. And so before we come to know Jesus, we are cursed. We are under the wrath of God. And this is why in verse 13, Paul says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Mm. He takes the curse upon himself.
Yeah.
The Son of God, who lived a blameless life, born of a virgin, performed miracles, raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, I know that's performed miracles. I was trying to think of the big ones just read them, I guess. He took on our sin. And I think we water that down.
Mm-hmm.
And what me and my wife have been talking about this a lot lately, like when we personalize what God has done for us and what God thinks about us, when we say, like, God loves Michael.
Yeah.
God loves Anthony. God loves insert name here. That carries so much more weight than God loves everyone.
Yeah.
Both are true. I'm not saying one is more true than the other or whatever, but like when you personalize the character of God that way,
yeah,
it makes it so much more impactful. And you realize the magnitude of what Jesus did for you, the mm-hmm. individual. Like, if Michael sitting in this chair right now was the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would still have gone to the cross for Michael.
Yeah.
And so Jesus becomes a curse for us to redeem us from the curse we deserved.
Yeah.
In the small space of his human frame, in a few short hours of his crucifixion, he faced this like unimaginable shocks,
mm-hmm.
Physically, emotionally, spiritually, like the whole gamut of things he could experience. He experienced in a very short amount of time.
Yeah.
And in that experience, that curse that we deserved, that was laid on him, was unmitigated. It was incredibly final. Like
mm-hmm.
there could not have seemed to have been an end for it.
Yeah.
Like in the moment, like I know Jesus also knew like what was coming. So, but his flesh would still have, you start getting into the hypostatic union of it. It's like, nah. But like that curse could not have been like, there's no way to even describe it. Like the closest, the absolute closest I could do, and this is not even going to come close to what I think he experienced, but you're on an island and you're like sleeping in the woods on a bed, and you wake up and there is lava from a volcano completely around you.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way out. And the realization is like, oh, this is the end. There's nothing I can do. You're hopeless. You feel like terror and like that's the closest example I could come to. So but Christ experiences all this. It's an emotional horror, physical, mental. He experiences this on a cosmic scale, on the absolute grandest of scales. Think about every sin you've ever committed, and then every sin everyone you know has ever committed, and every sin everyone they know, and like going back for the entirety of time.
Yeah.
Jesus becomes the totality of sin. He bears it all.
Yeah.
So that we might come to know him, so that we have access to the Father.
Yeah.
And realizing the magnitude of that sacrifice.
Yeah.
Should really put into perspective and should reframe our understanding of the gospel as a whole.
Yes.
Like there's nothing outside of Jesus. There's nothing redeemable about mankind.
Yeah.
Not a thing. Like you look at the human nature of people.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing redeemable. Jesus comes and does it out of great love, out of great grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes just, it is entirely a matter of grace.
Yeah.
The Father embraces us through Jesus's work and sacrifice on our behalf. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we're simply saying we trust God's word. We trust the scripture that says in Jesus, tetelestai.
Yeah.
It is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done because it's already been completely finished.
Mm-hmm.
Paid for. Can't return it. With the receipt, like it's done.
Yeah.
And so the magnitude of that is why our relational framework with God shouldn't be on what we're doing, but resting in what he's already done.
Mm.
And when you can truly rest in what he's done, like that frees you up. Like you don't have to serve God exactly perfectly. If you're a musician in your church, how much more freeing is it to know that if you miss a note, you miss a chord, you miss a word, you miss a beat? Like, God doesn't care. Now, your worship pastor might care. Your worship pastor might yell at you and get on to you. But Jesus doesn't give a darn. I was trying really hard not to make you have to put an explicit thing there. Like, Jesus doesn't care how good you play or how good you sound or how you dress, like rest in what he's done and serve him to the best of your ability.
Mm-hmm.
And you're serving him not to earn anything from him, but to say, thank you, Jesus, for the incredible sacrifice.
Yeah.
That you went through on my behalf. So that, I think if we as believers lived that way, if we served that way, there'd be a lot more healthy church environments.
Yeah.
Instead of the, it's got to be exactly right. And we got everything down, like everything laid out down to the minute. Like I'm all for planning and I'm all for having a plan. I'm also for letting the Spirit do some work.
Yeah.
So we're redeemed from the curse. Jesus takes the curse on us, takes the curse on our behalf. And after that's already done, we receive the Spirit. And so, yeah. Anthony, why don't you wrap us? I don't know if you can quickly do this or not, but let's wrap this thing up. Let's put a bow on it and get on with it.
So we receive the Spirit. And I mean, that's the conclusion of this text tonight. We receive the Spirit. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith. And we receive it by faith in resting in what Christ has done, exactly what you just talked about. You know, there is no requirement in Scripture for us to be Jewish. There's no requirement for us to conform to these laws. We've talked about, you know, all the different ways that modern day churches do it. But it's really no different from what's happening in the church in Galatia. They're trying to fit them into a pattern that is culturally relevant to them, you know? And so we can't, I mean, realistically, we can't even pin our hopes on obedience to the Ten Commandments. I mean, we're never going to obey those perfectly. I mean, as simple as the Ten Commandments, we're still not going to obey those perfectly. And so the only way that we can know Christ, we can know God, the Father, is through the Spirit and through Jesus, who's the one who gives us the Spirit. And so this text right here, it gives us the work of Christ and it puts it on display. And it says that the work of Christ is how you have freedom from the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I ran across this in one of the commentaries that I was reading, and this is a breakdown from a guy named Terrence Donaldson. And he's talking specifically about these last couple of verses. And he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. I'm going to read this as a way to kind of close out our discussion tonight. And I got some questions for us, but I want to read this because I think this text is a perfect example of how the gospel works in our lives. We are bound by what we believe is the law. We are bound by our sin. We are slaves to sin. And Christ comes and he redeems us, and we realize that redemption that is in Christ. And because of that redemption that is in Christ, we receive the Spirit and we are born anew. We are made a new creation, is what Scripture tells us. And when we understand that we are a new creation, we understand that we can go and tell others about it. And we can talk to others about this amazing freedom that we have received, which is what the book of Galatians is all about. And so this is like, I'm going to read this and it is going to feel like an outline, and that's the way he words it. And I think it's really good the way he words it. So he starts off, and this comes from Terrence Donaldson's book called The Curse of the Law and the Inclusion of the Gentiles. And he starts off and he says, Israel's plight. Okay, Israel's plight is under the curse of the law. They're confined under the law. Under the law, they are slaves to the elemental spirits. And then Christ identifies with Israel's plight, and Christ becomes the curse for us. And so by faith, Christ came. He was born under the law in order to redeem Israel from their plight. And so by faith, Christ redeems us. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law master. He has redeemed us under the law. He has put himself under the law in order to redeem us. And with the result that Gentiles get to share in the salvation on equal terms as the Jews do. So the blessing of Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12 that we've talked about, the original pronunciation of the gospel, the blessings of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles. It started with a Gentile, and it ends with the Gentiles. Christ Jesus became sin for us so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. And when our faith is in Christ Jesus, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, when our faith is in Christ Jesus, we are sons of God through faith, so that we, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, might receive adoption. And if you want the context of adoption, go read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Because by nature, we are children of wrath. Under the law, we are children of wrath. And then this amazing verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, has these two words in it, and it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And those two words, "but God," change everything. The whole discussion is reframed because of what God did in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to this and you have never heard the gospel, understand that what I just told you was the gospel. Okay? And that is offered to you right now in this moment. You, whenever you're listening to this, it's offered to you because God can take you from the sinner that you are under the curse of the law. He can redeem you and he can make you a new creation if you put your faith and your trust in him. And it's not of anything that you do. It's not anything that you can do or bring or offer to the table, which is exactly what we've talked about tonight. It's nothing you can bring to the table, but just your surrender.
Yeah.
100% surrender. So that is what this text teaches us. That is what this text shows us. And, you know, I had a few questions, but I'm going to cut it off right there. I'm just going to say, Michael, would you pray for us tonight?
Absolutely.
Well, let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving your words so that we may still, hundreds and thousands of years later, still be learning and diving deeper and finding out more about you, your character, how you made us, how you want us to live, how you want us to interact. God, thank you for the discussion that we've had tonight. Thank you for just the challenges that we've been talking through tonight, God. I know I speak for myself. I don't speak for Anthony, but I'm sure he would agree that we at times find ourselves trying to do things so that we can find favor in your sight. Mm-hmm. We try to do things to earn your blessing, to earn our salvation, God. We know that Jesus said it's finished. We know that Jesus paid it all and that there's nothing we can add to that. We know that. But God, we are still fallen. We're still hindered by our flesh. And God, I just pray that you help us to overcome that, to fully trust and rely on you, to fully put our faith and hope in what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. God, thank you for sending your son to take upon himself the curse that we deserve, to become the curse, to in a moment feel the weight of all the sin for all of history on his shoulders. And God, thank you that you raised him back from the dead, that he overcame death, that he stands victorious. He's seated at your right hand. Thank you that he gave us a way to know you and to be in fellowship. God, just help us to live fully and freely in the truth that Jesus paid it all. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing we need to do to add to it. Mm. It's done. It's finished. And so God, help us to remember that. Help us to live that way. And help us to just be mindful of that. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love for us, your grace, your mercy, how you challenge us, how you've redeemed us. And God, we just pray that you continue to work. We can see you working. We know your hands are all over what's going on. We know you have great plans. Sometimes we understand it. A lot of times we don't, but God, help us to trust you. Help us to fully and freely trust you to do your work. We know you will anyway. And so, God, we just pray that we are obedient to what you've called us to do. Jesus, again, thank you for this discussion. Thank you for Anthony and his the mind you've given him and the wisdom you've given him. Thank you for that. And I just pray that you have been honored and glorified in our discussion tonight. We love you again, Jesus, and we thank you so much for your great love for us. We pray all these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I almost got emotional there. That doesn't happen. I don't think Anthony's ever seen me cry, but you got closer. So anyway, Anthony, if our listeners wanted to find us on social media, where would they do such a thing?
You can find us on the social medias at Instagram, Beers and Bible_. You can find us on X, Twitter, Beers and Bible P1. You can find us on Facebook, Beers and Bible Podcast. Just search Beers and Bible Podcast. Check out our logo there. And then you can email us the old school way at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Spell it all out. And we look forward to your suggestions and thoughts and comments, whatever you want to bring to us. We're open and willing to listen to all those. So send us those there, and we will be glad to have some discussions with you. But until next week, I do hope that your beer stays cold, and I hope that your Bible stays open. And we will see you later.
Peace out.